Lay amens, our choir seated. There's one of my favorite movies of all time, Chariots of Fire. In Chariots of Fire, Eric Little is talking to his sister. And he says, Jenny, I know that God has made me for a purpose for China, but he's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I sometimes think about that when I think of our musicians. When they play skillfully as unto the Lord, they must feel the pleasure of God in using their talents and gifts. And other than if God would give me any gift, I would love for him to give me the ability to paint or to sculpt. But close behind that would be the ability to really play an instrument well. So thank you, Dave, and where's GTO? Where is he? Anyway, so you guys playing the instruments, thank you so much. Went to a men's conference last 2 days with men of our fellowship over at the Summit, and we learned two beautiful new invitation hymns. One is Come As You Are, and the other is a redoing of, my brain went blank, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Thank you for remembering that for first service. But in the first hymn of invitation, there is a line in there that says, earth has no problems that heaven can't heal. Amen? Earth has no problems that heaven can't heal. Whatever we're dealing with struggles in our lives, there's no problem in our life that God can't touch and make right. One of the things we're going to do this morning is, as Southern Baptists, we have a belief. It's a scriptural belief. Comes from the Reformation. And we believe in what's known as the biblical doctrine of what? The priesthood of the believer. That means that we are all priests of God who know the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to a sacerdotalism, which says that only the priest with the vestments has the ability to intercede with God. We believe that the body of Christ has that. And so there are several this morning who are struggling with issues. Have already asked me, would you pray for me? In the first service we did this, we're going to do this again. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to be halfway charismatic this morning, okay? So if you would like believers around you to pray over you, I'm going to lead in a prayer in a minute, but you just have something you're getting ready to deal with or you're dealing with, health issues. I know that the Clingermans are fixing to have a baby today, or they're going to start They induced the labor this morning, this evening with Ashley. So we'll be praying for David and Ashley as they are in the stages of giving birth to a new child. I know there are people sick in our congregation. The first service had several people say, I've got heart tests this week and just want you to pray for me. I know we got folks recovering from cancer. Where's my brother? He was doing the scripture this morning. Where'd you go, Ken? Raise your hand. All right, he's out. He's laying out of church. You're in trouble, Ken, just in case you want to know that. But we want to pray for those who are dealing with this. So if you have, and I know we've got like George and is on deployment now, and so we want to pray for those who are on deployment and their families. We want to pray for the Bensimas. And so if you want someone to pray with you right where you are, just be halfway charismatic. You don't have to do both hands, just one. Just lift your hand up. Do you want someone to pray for you? And here's the thing. We've got folks over here. So I'm going to ask us all to stand. Lisa, okay. And like I said, we've got Ashley Klingerman's over here. And everybody doesn't have to walk all the way across the auditorium because there are people around. So you can just join together where you are praying. But if you're in these areas where folks have lifted their hand, the Cliftons, I want you to turn around and just pray for them. And the Klingermans, Ashley and David, over here. All right. We've got folks. We've got the Bensima. Just move over this way. Come on. There's just a few of you, you know. I know it's really hard for you Baptists to move your feet. You're afraid God will think you're dancing. Okay? But do we believe in the priest or the believer, or don't we? Okay? There are folks that are dealing with issues that need our prayers. So just let's bow together. If you have something you hear late and you just kind of want to be halfway charismatic, just stick your hand up right here. Folks will pray for it. We'll pray for one another, okay? See Adrian Davoli, he's struggling with sickness. So we'll pray for Adrian. Adrian, why don't you come down here so we can pray for you? I know my wife's had to go home. She's feeling so bad after playing the piano this morning. She's got severe sinusitis happening. We're praying for them. So, okay, some of you are wondering why they were a little late getting to Sunday school this morning. It's because we were praying in the first service together, all right? Okay, we're going to go to the Lord together, and you pray for, where two or three are gathering them, you pray for those folks that your hands are on and your hearts are toward, and just join me as I lead us in the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we come before you in the matchless name of Jesus. There is no problem on earth that heaven can't cure, that heaven can't change. You have taken up residence in your people, and you have called us to be a kingdom of priests for our God. Father, in Jesus' name, you know the hurts, you know the problems, you know the suffering, and you know people right now that didn't raise their hands because they're shy or whatever, but you know what's going on in their hearts. I pray for this congregation this morning. I pray for all of those who are struggling this morning, who are dealing with difficulties. I pray for your healing power upon those who are sick, for those who are dealing with cancer, for the Niles, Father, for Barb and Mark, Father. And I pray for Patricia and the Bensimas as they're dealing with deployment. Father, I pray for Adrian and Susan and others who are struggling with a physical ailment and sickness this morning. I pray, Father, for all who are here this morning. But I pray for Trey and Lisa and all that's going on in their lives and the lives of their family, Lord. As you've expanded their responsibilities, Father, they want to be honoring to you, Father. Lord, I pray even now for just your blessing upon those who are praying this morning. I pray that they will sense your pleasure in the fact that they are doing what you've called them to do and praying for their brothers and sisters. And like their Lord, they are interceding this morning for them. Anoint them, Father. Hear their prayers. Hear their compassion and their heart that beats for kingdom work and for those who love you and the love they have for the brethren, Lord. Father, there's so many needs, so many people in here this morning. I just pray for a special touch of your grace upon them. May your spirit settle on this congregation. May at this time right now, they may hear the whisper of heaven that they are not alone, not in the invisible world, nor are they alone in this world. And that though not all things are good, you are able to make all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And your plans and your purposes to be fulfilled. You are too good to be unkind. You are too wise to be uncaring. So help us this morning, if we cannot see your hand, to trust your heart, knowing that you will do that which is for our good and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And together the family of God says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for doing priest work this morning and praying for one another. You ever had one of those days? We had the Lord's Supper 2 weeks ago, and I was out of town last week, and I've got a mouthful of Yellow Jackets. I can't spit it out fast enough. Some of you asked why we're doing this Heroes series. I said, you're enjoying it, but what is the purpose of looking at these heroes of the faith? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to two passages in Hebrews, and it will set the tone this morning for what we're going to share. Hebrews chapter 6 to begin with, and then put your finger there and turn over to Hebrews 13, okay? And this is my message that introduces my message this morning, okay? So y'all ready? Hebrews chapter 6. Not 1 Thessalonians, Pastor. Hebrews chapter 6. Look if you would at verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 6, as you know, is that famous passage that warns against stepping away from the faith, about regressing, going back into Judaism, and trying to find another way to be right with God. Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of better things connected with your salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've showed for his name when you serve the saints and you continue to serve them. Now, we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that, or in order that, you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherited the promises through faith and perseverance. Now turn over to chapter 13. The sermon will come out of chapter 11, but turn over to chapter 13. Look at verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why are we studying heroes of the faith? Well, simply put, it's so that we can learn to imitate those who've gone before us. We suffer, and by the way, young people, you suffer, I suffer, we all suffer from looking at making the heroes of our faith contemporary with us, people that are our age maybe, or maybe someone a little older that everyone's paying attention to. Nowhere you see this more in music, the flavor of the month. What's the hot band last year is no longer thought of, and now it's the new kids on the block. Boy, I just dated myself, didn't I? That really wasn't intentional. It just kind of slipped. The author of Hebrews is warning us to not focus on those maybe who are our age or whatever, but to look at those who have gone on. That's what he means by the outcome of their faith, that they have walked with God and now they've gone on. The author of the book of Hebrews is a second generation Christian. He is not the Apostle Paul. Because he talks about the fathers who've gone on before them. Clearly, he's influenced by the writings of Paul, but whoever he is, he is a second-generation Christian. He refers to himself as such, and he says we want to look at those whose faith is who's gone on before us, the outcome of their faith, that it's ongoing, and so that we may learn to imitate their faith. So. Even as pastors, you know, one of the things that's always dangerous, Phil, you know this, is you get way too much credit and way too much blame all in the same time. And so it warns us, you know, that not to imitate them and their mannerisms. You can always tell when you're a freshman and first-year seminarian because you can tell who the guys are listening to by homiletics class because they try to sound just like them. The author says not to imitate them in sort of their mannerisms or their personalities or their delivery or whatever, but imitate their faith. And the ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why are we studying the heroes of the faith? So that we may learn to imitate their walks. And so we're looking at a rather enigmatic character in the Bible. It's only mentioned three times. He's mentioned in Jude, he's mentioned in Genesis, and he's mentioned here. His name is Enoch. And so let us read together this hero of the faith, what the book of Hebrews says of him. For by faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal he was approved, since he had pleased God. Now without faith it's impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and that it rewards those who seek him. Heavenly Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, we love you and thank you for the privilege that we have of looking at your word this morning. Now, Father, as we lift up this passage and we examine the word of God this morning, Father, may you help us see the faith of Enoch and help us to learn to imitate that faith for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name, and God's people say, amen. The question I'm about to ask Kevin and Lee and Daniel, y'all are not able to raise your hand. How many of you know who Mel Blanc is or was? Some do. Mel Blanc, for those of you who don't know who Mel Blanc is, let me ask you this question. How many of you know who Bugs Bunny is? How many of you know who Porky Pig is? Mel Blanc was the voice of Porky Pig and Bugs Bunny. He was known as the Man of a Thousand Voices. And his signature line in the Merry Melodies was what? At the end, Porky Pig would come on and he would say, that's all, folks. That's all, folks. On his tombstone, Mel Blanc has those words. That's all, folks. That's all, folks. I want to tell you something. Thank God that the heroes of the faith, that's not all, folks. Notice Enoch has an epitaph, a good word from God, but it's a word that keeps on reminding us there's something beyond this life. That's beyond just living in this world, but rather it's a life lived in faith and learning to walk in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out. So I want you to notice that the scriptures declare something. They declare something very profound. Here is Enoch's epitaph, if you will, in scripture. He pleased God. He pleased, a simple epitaph, simple nature, but it was written by God. That know this about my servant Enoch. He was pleasing to me. What about him allowed God to give this great testimony of his life? It was because he walked in faith with God. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of what follows after verse 5. It says, for prior to his removal, he was approved since he pleased God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if it's without faith, impossible to please God, and Enoch pleased God, so you who are logicians know, what is the conclusion statement? Therefore, Enoch had faith. He walked in a faith that was pleasing to his God. So let's examine that faith that walked with God, that God found pleasing, and allowed God to take him to himself. First thing we notice is found in verse 6, that Enoch's faith was in a personal God. It was in a personal relationship with his God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, this God, the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the real and only God, it is impossible to please him unless you believe that he is. Romans, Paul quoting Habakkuk says, that the just shall live by faith. That is the clarion call of the Bible. Why is it that we have to have faith? Because we cannot see God. We can experience his work in our lives. We can, but if you'll pardon the grammar here, just pardon me for just a moment. Epistemologically, that means how do we know? The way we know God is by faith. We cannot see him, we cannot touch him, so we can't apprehend him. That's why even Jesus, talking about those who would come after him to his apostles, he said there'll be a great reward for those who will not see me like you did, but they'll believe. Why? Because they will walk by faith. Enoch walked by faith in a personal God, a living God. It is amazing to me. The world tries to tell us something that is just not true. Here's what the world tells us. It doesn't matter what your definition of God is, just so long as you believe in him or it or whatever it deeply enough. Isn't that amazing? I was reading an article just recently that said about 2% of Australians in, I forget which city it was, identify their religion as Jedi. Now I'm a Star Wars fanatic. But I don't want to be following an impersonal force that can be bad or good, do you? They personally self-identify as Jedi. I think personally they've just been seeing too many Star Wars movies, but that's beside the point. But we live in a world that just says, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, who you believe in, just believe in it deeply. So what happens? You have a world that says, I can believe in a God that is really a glorified human. That's the God of the Mormons. Which when the Mormons say, a Mormon male will say, as I am, so God was, as God is, so I can become. And so they want to be a God themselves. And how are they going to do that? By keeping the teachings of Mormonism and by working and working and working and getting better and better. Or you have the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who's really nothing more than a glorified angel. Jesus is nothing more than Michael the Archangel. He's a high order of created. He's a high order of created being, but he's not God. But you can worship him. That's why you can be a Jehovah Witness and go door to door bearing your witness to Jehovah, even though the Jehovah you bear witness to is not the God of the Bible. Or he can be a non-involved dictator. That's the God of Islam. The word Islam merely means to submit. There's no sense of the personal God in Islam. In fact, when a follower of Islam prays, there's not even a personal reality to the prayer. All they do is quote the Quran back. That's what they're doing at the madrasas. When you see them kneeling, they're just quoting the Quran back to Allah. That's the only way they can be sure that Allah hears their prayers. Why? Because they're just telling Allah what he's already said. Allah's the dictator of the universe, but there's no Muslim who say, there is no concept in Islam of God being your father, of a relational sense of God. Or God can be an illusion. You know, the secularist going back to Freud and some of the early psychiatry that God is wish fulfillment. We wish there was a God like this, so we create him and it makes us feel better. You know what? If I have one too many pieces of garlic toast before I go to bed, my wish fulfillment and illusion would not be something I would want to worship. And then you can have even the atheist God, which is simply that it's instead of God Yahweh, you have God E equals MC squared. You know, everything's matter and mass and energy are interchangeable, and that's just the way it is. So I believe in the grandeur of the universe. My favorite line of that is, so you believe in the grandeur of the universe. Okay, I appreciate that, but according to your philosophy of who God is, it's all meaningless anyway, so why should you worship it? We have a world that's just confused. How do you connect with God? Listen, beloved, you don't connect with God in your way. You connect with God in his way. And Enoch walked with God and believed that God, the God of the Bible, is the only true God. And he believed that he was, that he was real, and that he could connect with him, and that he could be a child of God. And I want you to know something this morning. It's the same today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to connect with God. There's only one way to have a relationship with God. There's only one way to have God as Father. There's only one way to truly be saved, and that way is a person. Enoch walked with God. How did he walk with God? By faith, in the same way you walk with God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from faith in him, you cannot walk with God. I know it's quiet in the room, and maybe I'm being a little too deep for some people's brains this morning. Maybe you didn't have a second cup of coffee. But if you don't hear anything else, hear that. The only way you're ever going to be right with God is to be right with him through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because he's a personal God. Jesus said, our Father, not our mental abstraction who is somewhere in the ether. But our Father, the one who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is to be worshiped. And that God is personal, so he is distinct from all others. And because he is not visible, we must exercise faith in him to walk with him. And that pleases him. Faith in Jesus, faith in him is pleasing to the Father. So Enoch walked with God in a personal relationship, and that his faith was in the, it was, not only was personal, but it was in the character of God himself. Look, if you would, second half of verse 6. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And, don't forget the ands in Scripture. It's important. And that he is the rewarder, the King James says, of those who diligently seek him, or in Holman Christian Standard says that, and he must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. We could seek God by faith. By faith, we can follow God. And because we seek him in faith, he promises to be known, that those of us who seek him will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search with me with all of your heart. God not only can be known, but he can be sought by us. As children of God, that we can seek him, seek his heart, seek his face. And the Bible says he will be found by us. Enoch sought God in his life, day in and day out. He sought to walk with God. And the Bible's very clear that he found him. And not only did he find him, but notice this is more important. Enoch found what he was looking for because the one he was looking for found him first. We find what we look for because God first sought us. Enoch walked with God because God walked with Enoch. The greatest reward that a person can receive for seeking God, you ready? Is God. That's the greatest reward. God can't give you a greater reward than giving you himself. I love listening to the health and wealth guys on TV. Their idea of the greatest thing God can give you is far different from the Bible's greatest thing God can give you. If all that God can give you is the stuff of this world, when you're gone, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, it's going to bless somebody else because you're not taking it with you. But the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and God walked with Enoch. Think about that. And think about our lives, that the God of this universe deigns to dwell within us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk with him, we receive the greatest reward for our faith, which is him. That's why, you know, the old hymn says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the love that we share is just amazing. Enoch, I think of Enoch, and language is failing me. But to walk with God and to trust in the character of God, that when I do things his way, he promises me that he will be with me. The arrogance of human beings is this: God, I want you on my terms, not on yours. I want you when I want you, not when I don't want you. And you say, well, I don't think that way. Well, every time we sin, we think that way. Every time we choose self and to be selfish, we're thinking we want God on our terms. We want a God that we can manipulate or we can manage. We don't want the biblical God when we sin. Enoch walked with the biblical God, and the Bible says his walk pleased him, and that God was found by Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, but God walked with Enoch. It's one of the most amazing statements, because it's found really in the Old Testament, one other place really, in the garden, when it says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the eve in the garden. Enoch was walking with God and his presence was there. So Enoch trusted that his faith led him to depend on the character of God because he had a personal relationship with God. But there's a third thing I want you to see. And it's already noon, so we're going to have to do this again. I told the first service, I cut 2 points out in the first service, and we still were late for Sunday school. So if your pot roast burns, send it to the pastor's house. We'll figure out a way to let us give it to the dog. Anyway, Enoch's faith led him to walk differently, to walk with God at a different level. Look at verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death. And he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. Walking with God in faith is always pleasing to God. Because Enoch walked with God in his faith in a different level, there were some amazing things that happened. I want you to think about this. I have a sanctified imagination, okay? And so I want you to put yours on for just a minute. Here it is. The Bible says that Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born. And then he lived another 300 years. And you say, wow, that's a long time. Not really. Because prior to the flood, Enoch would have been a young sprout. How long did his son live? 960 years of age, right? Isn't that right? 969 years. Think about that. So here's Enoch, he's 365. His son lived 604 years longer than he did. Now, why am I using that example? Because young people, walking with God is your job too. It's not something you wait until you're older to do. Notice the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and in it they list the number of years he walked with God. So we don't know how early it was that Enoch first became aware of God, but it must have been pretty young. Because for 365 years he walked with God. So that tells me something. First, that Enoch's walk with God was a reconciled walk. God and Enoch were on the same page. How do I know that? Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? The answer to that question is not rhetorical. The answer is no. Two cannot walk together except they be in agreement. And for 365 years, give you the numbers of Genesis, the book of Genesis gives us, Enoch walked with God. And so he was in agreement with God. So what mattered to God mattered to Enoch. What God loved, Enoch loved. What God rebuked, Enoch rebuked. What God said no to, Enoch said no to. What God said yes to, Enoch said yes to. Enoch took his cues from heaven and walked in agreement with God. There was no distance between Enoch and God in Enoch's walk. That is an incredible testimony. No wonder the Bible says Enoch pleased God. And if I had time to fully develop this, I'd tell you this, that part of Enoch's walk is Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. He named his son Methuselah, which roughly translated means when this one dies, the flood comes. Think about that one just for a moment. So somehow Enoch knew that God was going to judge this wicked world. And he knew somehow he was intimately involved in that. So he named his boy Methuselah. And look at the grace of God. 969 years God gave a reprobate world to repent. While he gave them men like Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, men like Enoch, who named his son Methuselah. Listen to me, beloved. If you're going to make a difference for God, you're going to have to be in agreement with God. You got to walk in reconciliation with God. You can't let distance grow between you and your walk with God. Secondly, Enoch's walk with God meant he recognized God's purpose for his life. Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I have not found a better definition for the purpose of humanity. God created us that we might enjoy that relationship with him and that we may enjoy it forever. We might bring glory to him forever. And that was Enoch. He understood that and he walked that way. He recognized that God's purpose for his life was the best purpose for his life. It's not God bless my plans, it's God show me your plan. It's not this is my purpose, but God, what is your purpose for me and how can I walk in that? It's amazing to me how often we forget that, which led to something else. In order for Enoch to walk with God like that, he had to have a proper response to his own sinfulness. That is, Enoch had to repent of sin constantly. You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean just what I said. We are sinners. God is sinless. How do I know that? Enoch had to repent because God can't repent. And secondly, the book of 1 Peter tells us that as those who walk with God, we are to be holy because he is unholy? Holy. So you can't walk with God as a believer in faith unless you're repenting of sin and seeking forgiveness. And Enoch did so. Enoch was not sinless. I'm gonna say just a couple of quick things to you. I think I've got enough time. I don't think you'll get too upset with me. After all, I've only preached once this month. Wouldn't want you to think I'm a part-time pastor. This was sent to me by the head of Texas Right to Life, which I get information from about what's going on in Texas. And it's his name is Dr. Graham. Graham is his last name. He's a doctor. He says, 50 years ago this month, my beloved parents, Mary Jo and Dr. Joseph Graham, welcomed me into this world as their firstborn from Brockton, Massachusetts, a small town just outside of Boston. Some of my years have easily flashed and some have lingered quite laboriously. Either way, those years have been lived. Many obsessed with the ephemeral youth and beauty in our modern society lament each birthday as a loss of some kind. It's as if something has been unjustly taken away, and thus the day is one of tacit mourning despite overt celebrations with friends, food, cards, and presents. The focus is on the fading of the youth rather than the approaching hereafter. However, I view my birthdays differently. Our home is not here yet. While we have a certain amount of time to live in this fallen world, this temporal world is not our ultimate existence. My father, who died at 88 on July 22nd of 2014, has already met the physical triumphant Christ in heaven, answered for every thought, word, and deed, and has been told his eternal fate is to be with him. Before that, the author of life numbered my days as he did all that is to be accomplished by and through me for his kingdom. While I optimistically plan to live to be 100 years of age, as if I truly have any control over the number of days that have been ordained for me, I feel confident in asserting that my race home is at least halfway completed. I have spent all half of that time given to me to accomplish my mission. I have not accomplished all that was mine to do. My personal final judgment grows closer every day. Before you think that I have taken this opportunity to preach, well, what do you think he did? I think he preached. It's good stuff. Let me be clear. To my shame, I am a sinner who strays grievously. While the modern world likes to say that our mistakes and flaws make us who we are, I will state that I'm truly sorry for all the sins I've committed against my God, and that I'm firmly resolved to avoid such future sins, and that if I could, I would go back in time and not commit those very acts against God and my fellow man. My sin has in no way made me a better man, quite the opposite. My sins have prevented me from doing his will and accomplishing all of his tasks in my life. With each passing year, the destructive character of my sin on my life becomes clearer, and the need to repent and avoid even the temptation of sin grows louder in my conscience. I particularly lament that which I did not do, especially that which pertains to my work in the pro-life field. I've not always stood up to evil and vigorously fought when provided the opportunity. The virtue of courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, courage is performing the proper act in the face of fear, obstacles, and doubt. And he goes on. Did you hear that? My sin in no way made me a better person. In no way did Enoch's sin help him walk closer with God. What did make him walk closer with God was his repentance. I was at that men's conference this week. God spoke to my heart again. Never, listen to this, beloved. Here's a dangerous prayer for you to pray before you come to any Sunday service. Very simple prayer. God, speak to me. That's a dangerous prayer, because if you mean it, he will. And here's what God said. He didn't have an audible voice, but it's from the message. Here it is. I am responsible for my passion for God. I am responsible for my passion for God, and so are you. No one else can want you to walk closer with God and make it happen. Only you can do that. No one else can repent of your sins. Only you can do that. No one else can make you walk with God closer than you are today. Only you can do that. Others may want it for you, but only you can do it. And I am responsible for my passion for God. Now, somehow or another, Enoch understood that, because his passion for God became so overwhelming that at 365 years of age, God took Enoch. That means there was nothing left in this world that Enoch cared about more than God. Can I just say something? Just sanctify the imagination for just a second. Imagine that happened around the supper table. Imagine they were all sitting around the supper table. Enoch's at the front of the table as the patriarch of the family. Methuselah's there, his wife's there, all of his kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, or how many kids is there? And they're all talking about the day, and next thing you know, Enoch's gone. Maybe he was out in the field with other workers. Maybe he was with his employees that were working for him, helping him do what God had called him to do as a tiller of ground. I don't know what he did, but it was an agricultural society. Let's assume he was a farmer of some kind. And right in the middle of the conversation, God took him. What do you think the conversation was like after that happened? Well, someone greater than Houdini showed up, because Houdini did, because Houdini could come back. Enoch didn't. Where did Granddaddy go? I don't know. He was here just a minute ago. What a cool trick. Can I do that? But you know something else, beloved? The Bible says there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture his church. In the twinkling of an eye, God's going to call us out of this world. And the difference in your life and in my life, whether it's a rapture or a rupture, is how close we walk with God right now. The world's going to have no explanation for it, but the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to call his own to himself in the twinkling of an eye. I'm out of here. I want you to know something. One of the coolest things, Superman's going to have nothing on Pastor Ron on that day if I'm alive. I mean, I don't need Delta. I don't need American Airlines. I'm going up. Whichever direction up is, I'm headed there. I've thought about it. I may just have to get a cape just for the fun of it and wear it. Hold on. I'll be a charismatic on the way up. I know it's funny, and I intended it to be. But Enoch is a picture of the child of God who walks by faith and longs for the day when his Lord calls him to himself. Your passion for God is your responsibility. How are you walking with God? And the final thing I want you to take with you. I've got others, but this is, the brain can only absorb what the seat can endure, I understand. We must surrender our self-will to the will of God. Whatever that will is. You see, our self-will is a rather interesting thing, isn't it? We want to walk with God. We really do. So long as it doesn't involve pain, heartache, trouble, persecution, so long as everything is sunny and there's no gray clouds. When we think of the will of God, that's how we think of the will of God, isn't it? What if the will of God for you is like it was the Apostle Paul? You become intimately acquainted with prisons because of the truth. And what if it was like Peter? You get to watch your wife be crucified before you get crucified. And you get to say to her while she's being crucified, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. See, you can walk in the will of God or you can walk in your will, but you can't do both and be pleasing to God. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was pleasing to him. As you stand around the room, I can tell you three things that are the will of God for you this morning. If you've never come to the place where you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not come to church, not come to the pastor, not come to be baptized, but come to the risen Lord and Master and said to him, I am tired of trying to play the game. I am lost and I am in desperate need of salvation. I'm going to tell you, you will never be pleasing to God because the thing that is pleasing to God in you is Jesus. I can remember September the 5th, 1980, right before my lunch break, right before noon, roughly. I can remember because it was vivid to me, even to this day, some 35 years later. I wasn't pleasing to God as an 18-year-old. I was a hell-bound, hell-bent, hell-driven sinner. The kind of kid that if you were my parents, you loved me, but everybody else, I was kind of suspect. But I remember on September the 5th, 1980, right before noon, as the Lord Jesus stepped down out of heaven by the Holy Spirit and took up residence in my sinful heart and brought me to life in himself, I became pleasing to God that day. Not a day before then was I ever pleasing to God. But on that day, I became pleasing to God. I've been pleasing to God many times since then. But it's only because he made me come to life in Jesus Christ. If you've never met the Master, you may be a wonderful person as people see you, but you are not pleasing to God. You are a rebel to God and in desperate need of salvation. And I pray in Jesus' name you realize it and you don't wait a second to get right with God. We'll be down front and we'll share with you how you can come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But many in this congregation are children of God. Maybe I'll be pastoral. Most in this congregation know the Lord. But the question still remains the same. Is my walk pleasing with God? Have I been walking the guilty distance? Have I tried to keep one foot in the kingdom and one foot out? The altar's open. Remember I said this. Enoch walked with God, so in order to do that, he had to repent. We have to repent. You have to repent. I have to repent. Whatever's not pleasing to God, we have to lay it down and turn our backs on it. And by the grace of God, walk away from it and not pick it back up. And don't give yourself an excuse. Well, you know who that person is. You know how they treated me. You know how I feel about this. And if they'd do this, I'd do that. Stop that nonsense. It's keeping you from walking with God. And listen to me, beloved. When you stand before God at the Bema seat of Christ, you cannot say, well, if Joe would have been a better Christian, I would have been. It says each man's works will be tried to see of what kind it is. You're going to stand there as a believer, and I'm going to stand there as a believer, and it doesn't matter what someone else does. It matters what we do with our walk. Maybe you're looking for a church home, and God said, this is the place for you. Come just as you are, and God will love you so much, you'll never be the same walking with other believers. Father, this is your invitation. In the matchless name of Jesus, do what only you can do. By the power of the Spirit this morning, glorify yourself again, even as you've already done this day. In Jesus' name, as we sing.